Hallelujah. Church, the presence of God is the place we need. It's a place we need to seek. It's a place we need to find that comfort and coming to His presence. And not just go in and leave, but keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back. Father, as we recognize this morning, Lord, Your presence is of the utmost importance to the church, the body of Christ. We need the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we need to run to You. We need to seek You while You may be found. We need to get deeper and deeper into that heart of Yours, Lord God, so that we could know more about You. God, I thank You this morning, Lord, that in this worship time, Lord, we have sensed the presence of God. Lord, we need these times. We need the presence of God. Lord, help us to recognize our need of this moment. Help us to recognize that we are needy people and that we need to get into Your presence. Lord, there's nothing else in this world that will do. Nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else could take Your place. But the presence of God Almighty. Lord, we need You this morning, Lord. We need You, we need You, we need You. God, bring us past the flesh. Bring us past the cravings of the flesh. Bring us into the spirit realm, Lord. Bring us into Your supernatural, Lord, the Holy Spirit's realm where He operates and where His activity is normal for Him, Lord. And we need that in our lives and in our church body. Lord, we need that. God, thank You this morning for Your presence. God, as we go to Your word now, Lord, just lead us and guide us, Holy Spirit. We need You so much. Need You so much. God, protect us, lead us, guide us, show us, do something in us, Lord. Accomplish something, Lord God, and allow us to that accomplishment to be done. Thank You, Lord.
Thank You, Lord.
Thank You, Lord. We stand in Your presence this morning amazed, Lord, in love with You. Thank You, Jesus. We love You so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. All the time. All the time. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Wow. I'm just, I'm blessed this morning. I don't know about you. Praise God. Just feel the Lord's presence. Thank You, Elvis. I needed that pat on the back. Amen. Amen. Good to see each and every one of you in the house of God this morning. And, I don't know, I just feel God's presence.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You know, I was coming down this morning, and when you turn on the radio, you're coming in the middle of a program, and you listen to some thoughts that are spoken, then you get to church and you turn the program off, never hearing the whole program. But we were listening, Betty and I, as we were coming down, and we are living in terrible times. As I watch the news with China and the States kind of meeting it out for who's got the better trade items and so forth, and only causing perhaps a little bit of hostility between the nations, and as I watch Russia now getting more involved in the world scene and the things that are happening under the Reagan administration many years ago, that we saw something happen with Russia that seemed to take them down, but they are rising again, and they're rising their ugly head, as it were, and doing things in our world right now that are causing some problems in the world scene. We have seen Iran in the past, and we are seeing North Korea, and there's all kinds of trouble spots in our world right now. And as I look at the world situation right now, we need the presence of Jesus. We need His presence. And I believe that He's coming back so very soon. Hallelujah. I believe that the rapture could happen any moment. And as we were listening to this program coming down, it was really interesting. The guy made one of those one-liners or two-sentence phrases or whatever that just kind of caught my attention. And he said, you know, with all that's happening in our world right now, this is not the time for the church to sit down. This is the time for the church to get back in the battle and to start meeting it out with what is happening in our world and standing up for the faith. And I couldn't think of anything better because I saw this in my devotional this week. And it says, speaking about who God is and what he can do for those who love him is not foolishness, but faith. Amen? Amen? Not foolishness, but faith. Hallelujah. Have the kids gone off to Sunday school? Have they? Oh, you were waiting for me, were you? Amen. They can go off to Sunday school. Praise God. Amen. Have a good time. Praise God. I think Jesus is amazing. He's just, wow. Like, try to describe him with your words. Like, we're so stunted in what we can say from words to describe who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And I'm glad that he gave us a supernatural to be able to get into that spiritual language that God gives us because it's a release. And it's that taking of the tension that we are stumbling over words to say about Jesus and trying to find what we can say about him. And we can't say enough about him, but we know he's an awesome God. He's an amazing God. I mean, just think, first coming, birth, life, death, resurrection, second coming, rapture, eternity, heaven. We're going to live with Jesus forever. What else can you say this morning? What words could really get into the place of describing all that we have in the life of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us? Isn't he amazing? He's an amazing God. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, I'm going to shoot for the sun, moon, and stars. And hopefully this morning we're going to land somewhere. This is not a space trip or we're not in any lunar schedule landing or anything like that. But as I shoot for the sun, moon, and stars, all I know is that Jesus is the bright morning star. And so hopefully we're going to land somewhere with him. I asked the people on Wednesday night an important question of which I believe that all of us should be asked many times in our life, especially as we gain momentum in our Christian walk, that are you teachable? Yes. Are you open? Yes. You know, I've found over the years that sometimes I say things and people get, you're a pastor, I don't think it's like that. And you know, and they point their finger at me and they come at me and thinking, wow, all I said was something that was trying to describe a situation, but and coming from the Word of God. But sometimes people, they can't be moved. They're like that literal tree that's planted by the waters that cannot be moved. But I ask you, and as I asked on Wednesday night, we need to be teachable. Perhaps we've been in church for a long time as Christians, and we think that we got the place. Well, Pastor, you can preach every message. I've heard them all. I've been there, done that, and all that. I just come to church to kind of check it off and everything else. We need to come to church to be taught something, to learn something. I mean, in the worship this morning, you could have learned something. In other words, sometimes people come into worship and they are like this, because when they fold up the arms, that's kind of the block, you know, like that's the block of what the Spirit of God can do. This is where he comes in. This is where he comes in. When you get to that place, when you can get rid of this and get to that, that's when things start happening in our life, amen? And you start worshiping him, and then you look up and you just enjoy his presence. And the presence of God comes in and flows in. That's where we need to be in our lives, and the church needs to be there. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you need Jesus. It doesn't matter how long you've been around the Word of God, how much study you've done, or anything else, that you need Jesus. We all need a deeper spiritual walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that you're all very open, or you wouldn't be here, amen? So you're open. So you're open for something today. Amen. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're craving for something that Jesus would have to do for us in our lives. So we all need to be teachable and open to what the Holy Spirit would be. You know, I think it would be a sad, sad place to say, well, I've gained it all. I know it all. You know, you can't teach me anything more. That's a sad place to be. I would not want to be there because I find that every time I open my Bible, every time I look at something, I'm gaining more strength in the Lord. You can read the Bible 15,000 times, but every time you get it, that new reading, something else comes through. Just something else comes through. I was reading about Moses and really with that song, it was really nice in his presence. And here he is on top of that mount, you know, and he's walking into the presence of this burning bush, and he doesn't know what to do. Like, you know, he's looking at the bush. It's burning, but it's not being consumed. And he's standing there, and he's amazed at what he sees. He's never seen anything like this before. He's never felt anything like this before. And as I was reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden, God says, take off your shoes, because where you're standing is holy ground. And And it's like, you know, to get into his presence, we've got to sometimes take off the shoes which represent to us where we've been, what we've been doing, what we've been thinking, what we've been seeing, and things that we shouldn't be doing and all that kind of stuff. Just need to get into his presence. So, I mean, God's word is always open to us. You know, it said, and I really believe that you and I need to get into the word of God deeper, but it said that, and I heard a scientist say this one time, if you are a true scientist, you will check out every avenue, every source and resource that is available to you, that you will check out all the facts that have been made available to us in this world. You will not exclude anything. And he said that this one fellow, we heard him at Kingdom Bound a couple of years ago, he said a true scientist, they will even pick up the Bible. Because it's a history book, it's a science book, it's everything that you and I need in every aspect of what we live in this life. And so he said that a true scientist, if they ignore this book, they're missing some facts about what this world is all about. But when we pick up this book, we're getting to the place of the realm of everything that God wants for us. Yes, we have all the books of the world. Yes, we have all the geography and science books and everything else, and they're great and they're good and all that. But if we omit this book, we're missing out on what God has to do in our lives. Amen? Christians need to be open to all the things around us, to all the things to interact in the Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to interact with us, to be able to have that communication, that process in our life where we interact with the Spirit, to bring us to a place where God wants us to be. Where God wants us to be, not where we want to be, but where God wants us to be. Can you say amen? I believe that when we are open to the Holy Spirit, with all the stuff that's around our world right now, false teachings and false doctrines and all that, I believe that he'll protect us. You know, and if we say, well, there's too much false stuff up there, so I'm not going to open up to all this stuff, well, then you're missing out. Because I believe that as we venture out into faith, that the Holy Spirit is going to protect us, and he's going to tell us if something isn't right. He's going to convict us and show us, and it's called the gift of discernment, that he will show us these things. So I want to get deeper into the Lord. Amen? I believe, and I saw this, it's kind of amazing. But everybody knows what the Great Commission is, right? You know what the Great Commission is. Where's it found in the Bible? Matthew 28. Amen. This side's winning in points. Come on, guys. Matthew chapter 28. Barna has done a research of the Great Commission. Now, the church, you and I, we are about the Great Commission. Those are the last words of Jesus. You know, he said, go into all the world, preach the good news, disciple them, baptize them, go, and all authority has been given unto me, so I give it to you. Go into all the world and do all these things, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen? That's the Great Commission, and it's voiced in many ways in different parts of the Scripture. But Barna has done all kinds of research, and they call up people, and this is from the United States, and it's I'm sure it's very similar to Canada, if not worse. You're in Canada, you know. But they said that they approached people, they called them up, and said, do you know what the Great Commission? Have you ever heard of the Great Commission? 51% said no. This is churchgoers. I'm not talking about the people walking the street out there. I'm talking about churchgoers. Do you know, have you heard of the Great Commission? I'm not sure, 6%. Yes, and it means 17%. Yes, but I can't recall the exact meaning, 25%. So really, 17% of the whole is the only part of the Great Commission of which the church is fully aware of and understands to the depth of what it is. You know, as I looked at some other statistics, do churchgoers recognize the Great Commission among other verses? Well, go and make disciples in Matthew chapter 28, 37% knew that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. From Matthew 22, 16% knew that. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, 8%. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. 5%. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Mark 12, 17. 2%. Not sure if any of these passages are the Great Commission. 33%. So it's kind of interesting. You all know what the Great Commission is, right? Yes. That we're supposed to go and make disciples of all the nation. It's very important for you and I to know the Word of God, and not only to know the Word of God, but let the Word of God affect us, to affect us, and then let the Word use us, and then it'll enable us to enable others. Isn't that right? When it affects us and it gets into us, it'll enable us, and then we will in turn enable others. That's the way it goes. I mean, the Great Commission is all about reaching our lost world for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, you all know this anyway. I'm not telling you something that you ever heard before. I'm just reinforcing, okay? Just bringing it back to our mind and showing you some statistics and making us amazed at what people out there are thinking about in other churches, certainly not Cornwall Pentecost Church. Amen? So today, let us think on this, that we know that God has plans for us individually and for the church. He's got purposes for us individually and for the church, of which he wants to fulfill. He wants to fulfill. He doesn't want to go halfway in this. He doesn't want to just, you know, 2% this year in 2018. God, his will is that all would come to repentance and get saved. That's what his will is. And he will do what he needs to do when he needs to do it to do that, to fulfill all his plans. Amen? So I believe with God there's always something more. Amen? Always something more. Now, how many know there's parables in the Bible? Jesus taught in parables. He taught a lot of things. And I always remember this one. This one is really gets me in the Bible because, you know, the nation of Israel, they were wayward, they were in sin, and they went away from God, and they went into captivity, and they just were in that whole process of life but never keeping their eyes on God. And so Isaiah stood up one day and called out this parable. And it's really interesting because, well, let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, that's the nation of Israel, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it so they wouldn't have to go very far to crush the grapes. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Do you feel something that is coming from the heart of God through that parable? God expects something from us. He expects something from us. He was expecting this. I mean, he's done all the work. He's planted the vineyard, put the choicest of the vine. He put a tower up there, like a scarecrow, I guess, or something like that, a scareway of the boots. He put the choicest of grapes. He put a fence around it. He did everything that would bring forth good grapes. And guess what? It brought forth some terrible-looking, shriveled-up little things that probably didn't taste much good anyway. God is looking for the produce of what he's doing in our world right now. Amen? Amen. See, I believe that you and I, as we live for Jesus, you know, we're told in Hebrews to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I think it's very important for you and I to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus as we live this life. And Jesus in the Bible and all he did, what he was doing, what he continues to do, even today, I believe that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. How many know that God is not dead? Amen. God's not dead. Amen. Hey, there's a third movie coming up from God's Not Dead. Amen? And down at the port, they're showing Paul the Apostle right now for another week and a half. So if you want to take in a good movie, it seems like the port is bringing in the Christian movies. And they held over, I can only imagine, an extra week because it was just being flooded with people. If only that other place would start getting in Christian movies in the city of Cornwall, it'd be nice. But we all know that God's not dead. He's alive. We celebrated that last week. Amen? I've been singing this song all week. He's alive again. The stone's been rolled away. He's alive again. He's no longer in the grave. He's alive again. I can feel the angels say, let all the world rejoice. He's alive. Yes, he's alive again. The stone's been rolled away. Oh, he's alive again. I can... in the grave. Yes, he's alive again. I can hear the angels say, let all the world rejoice, he's alive. Amen. Just had to get that out, okay? Sometimes you get a song in there, you just got to sing it and do it and everything else. Hope you don't mind. That's the way I am. Betty knows me all the time. I come through the door singing a song. What's he singing today? Wake up in the morning, I'm singing a song. Yeah, praise God. I like music. Music sets the momentum, sets the tone in our life. You can sing those songs like, down in the valley so low, hang your head over, hear the wind blow. You can sing songs like that if you want, but I like to sing up-tempo and good songs. Hallelujah. So, amen. We just finished last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. The first day of the week, we are told Jesus showed himself alive. Showed himself alive. Alive. Jesus rose from the grave. The women ran to see. You're telling me he's alive? They ran to see. They questioned the angel of the tomb. Where have they taken his body? We need to see. And the disciples, when they were told by the women that he's no longer there, he's risen, they ran to see. And then Jesus appeared to the disciples, except for Thomas. But that's okay. We'll get you, Thomas. And when Thomas was there later on, then Jesus came back and showed himself right to Thomas. And so everybody got to see. Every one of the disciples were there and saw the resurrected Christ. They saw Jesus alive, right? No one was excluded with the disciples. Of course, Judas was gone at that time, but the rest of them, they all saw Jesus. And here's the thing about this, because, you know, this is the fantastic part of the resurrection. Everybody got to see Jesus. They got to see him resurrected, the holes in his hands, the spear mark in his side, something like broken ribs, I guess, you know. Something like that. I don't know. You know, whenever I say to you, how's your ribs today? I'm not talking about a barbecue. You know, we're not going over to George and Gail's after the service for a barbecue or anything like that. But wow, how are the ribs? Yeah. But, you know, as I read this, all of this, Jesus is alive. Disciples are seeing him. There's something that really troubles me through this whole scenario of Jesus in these days that he's still on planet Earth, but he's alive. And I'm sure that, you know, if you ever get troubled by the Word of God and you don't have any answers for what they are, I'm sure that one day when we get to heaven, we may not even ask the question, because everything will just be answered to us when we see Jesus. I don't know, but this one thing down here on this side of heaven bothers me, and as I look at it, it really gets me, and I don't know what the really answer is, but I look at this, and here's what I speak to my Bible. I don't know about you, and I look at the Bible sometimes, and I say, how come? Do you ever say that? You know, you look at the Word of God and say, how come? And I look at this, and here's my how come. Because Peter, after seeing Jesus alive, now, Peter was one of those three guys that were very close to Jesus, right? One of those three guys. And here he is, after seeing Jesus, goes back to the old trade of fishing. I look at that, how come? That's one of my how comes of the Bible. I look at that and I wondered, and so I put all kinds of, you know, I'm trying to put myself in his shoes. I'm trying to think, why would he have done that? I asked Betty this week, why do you think Peter went back to fishing? And we were just kind of tossing it around the car as we're driving and trying to come up with some answers. I mean, I can put all my opinions and thoughts in there. And I thought, well, maybe Moses, like we see he's an emotional type of guy. Maybe he's a pouter. I don't know, like, you know, have you ever seen a pouter? They just pout. He's an emotional man. I don't know if that was part of his makeup, but maybe he was just pouting. I don't know why. Went and sat in the boat and pouted, you know, and doing his fishing. Maybe he thought, well, that's nice, Jesus rose, but no need to continue on now. Like, everything's done, everything's in place. He did what he said he's going to do, so let's go back to the trade. Maybe that's what he was thinking. Maybe he thought, this is it. It's all over. God's plans are done. Like he said, all the plans are done, 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 done. That's it. I don't know. Maybe he thought whatever it was that Jesus was doing or did, it must be all completed by now. I mean, the guy's going back to heaven. He said he's going back to the Father. And because Jesus talked about dying, he talked about being risen from the grave, everything he said is done. It's complete. So maybe it's all over. But is it? Is it complete? Is it all over? Is it tout fini? How's that for French? Is it all over? And Peter, who was one of those ones so close to Jesus and one of those incredible leaders, he gives up and he gives in and he goes back to life as normal. And Jesus, when he sees us in our life going back to normal, he will do something. Amen? You think that you can get away with going back to doing life as normal? Jesus will be on your case. He will be on your case. And here's one of the prime guys and the disciples that Jesus called out and had them follow him for 3 years. And here he is back fishing. Well, Jesus got on his case because Jesus finds Peter out there at the fishing. And he's back to life as normal. But while fishing, he catches no fish. I wonder why he was catching no fish. Fished all night, but they caught no fishes. We used to sing that with the kids. You know. And Jesus, as he looks at Peter, he sees him, maybe he's pouting, maybe he's looking at all these things in his, and Jesus needs to correct this in his life. Be open for correction. Be open to going deeper. Be open for what God wants to do in our lives. Don't stay in the boat and do all the stuff that you know that you do. See, he calls to him from the Sea of Galilee shore, and he offers him some fish. I mean, that's what you're looking for. Here, come in, I've cooked some up. Come in and get some, right here. Come in, sit down. I always like it when Jesus gets us sitting down and he starts really, you feel a finger. Ever felt that? He's got a real bony finger. Just really gets into the heart. And he asked Peter 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Goes through that. Three times he does this. I mean, I think Peter was, the pouting was coming down, and what's Jesus doing here with me? Why is he asking me these? And every time Jesus said, feed my sheep. I encourage us all on Good Friday, if you were at the Good Friday service over at Long Sioux, and I talked to the church there, and I said, the church, that's you and I, should be and must be a sheep feeding station. Okay? I know we call ourselves all kinds of names, the hospital, the place where people come sick, and you can go home differently from when you came, but I really believe that you and I, this place, is the sheep feeding station. This is where we come in and get fed. This is where we get beefed up and so forth, and we go on. And as I look at that, and a lot of people have said, well, Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter's a pastor, so this is a call for only pastors, so whew, let's me off the hook. No, this doesn't let any of us off the hook. We're all in the same boat here. Any one of us could go out in that boat and do fishing, and Jesus will get in your case really fast. And it's not a call for pastors, but for every born-again saint of God, for you and I to understand that God is calling us and wants to do something with that call in our life. Amen? And the call of God upon our lives is the Great Commission to feed sheep, to go out and win sheep and get sheep, feed them, feed them, feed them. And the obstacle that seems to be in the way of us before we ever get to the place of feeding sheep is we've got to win sheep. And sometimes I wonder if we forgot how to get sheep and win sheep before we can feed sheep. We're all sitting here, oh, I've got lots of stuff to feed them. I've got lots of stuff to feed them. Well, go out and get some so you can feed them. Amen? And bring the sheep in, those lost, wandering sheep. Hallelujah. Get them into the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to find out that Jesus wants to do some great things. Look for that more in our life. God wants to do more. You have not got to a place where that's it. He's just said, well, you're a pretty good guy. I'll just leave you alone for now. No, he's got more for you. More. Say more. More. More for you. More for every one of us. So is it all over for Peter? You know, that thought any one of us could think of it. You know, he's alive. He's done his work. The church is alive. Well, Christ is alive in his church, and he wants to do more things for us. See, this is where the book of Acts comes in, and I'm going to go to the book of Acts here in a moment. So if you want to go with me to Acts chapter 1 and open that, that will be a great place to start. And I know that, Pierre, you were talking about in the fall of starting in the book of Acts. And so I'm treading very lightly here because I know that you're going to give us a great depth of teaching and put that on your calendar starting in September that we're going to go into the book of Acts. Book of Acts is the church book. It's the church book. It's where the church started, came alive, reached out, went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And that's why you and I are here, is because of the book of Acts. Amen. So get ready for it. You know, we finished last week in 1 Corinthians, and Louise read one of the portions of the scripture this morning. Thank you for saying that, and it kind of confirmed it for me. But in 1 Corinthians, it concluded, the very last two verses of 1 Corinthians 15 said, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Sometimes we don't like to say that word, do we? "In the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, we're the sheep feeding station and we win sheep because we go after them. Amen? Amen. See, here's the thing today of which we have the word, and the word describes something, things to us, and the word acknowledges the most profound and the most sound principles to us from the word of God that we all need to listen to and live by in our lives. Amen? Jesus was born. Jesus lived as the son of a carpenter for 30 years. And at the get-go for the Spirit of God, leading him into the desert to that place of trial and temptation to prepare him for what was ahead in those 3 years. Prepare him for the 3 years. Did you know that God prepares us for what is ahead of us? He doesn't send you out and say, "Oh, you know what to do. Get out there." No, he prepares us and gets us ready for all the things that are ahead of us. So I believe that he's preparing, like he prepared Jesus for those 3 years, I believe that he prepares us. See, I believe that 3 years of amazing teaching and preaching and miracles and sound doctrine coming from the mouth of Jesus, from that preparation stage that brought him all the way to age 30. But here he is, those 3 years of power-packed teaching and living by our Savior in this whole wide world. And gave us all those things of which the gospel is laid down for us to see and hear. And of course, we know that Jesus went out and said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." His prime directive and motive was to come out here and win us for the glory of God. Then he said, he must die, he must go to the grave, but in 3 days he would rise again from that grave. And that's all he told them. That's all he told them. So if that was his message, no wonder Peter may have thought, well, maybe that's it. It's all over. It's complete. But it's not over till it's over. Amen? It's not over till it's over. Amen? There's always something more. Always something more. More. Can you say more? More. Something more in God. Always something more. Do you want more? I want more. Hallelujah. I want more of God. But here's the thing. It must have been good enough for all to see him alive, and that was good because he showed himself alive to all the apostles. But, let me read to you Acts chapter 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, I put my question up here. I mean, if Jesus came into this world, born virgin birth, and lived 30 years, and then 3 years of ministry, and went to a cross, died for us, rose from the grave, ascended back to the right hand of the Father. I mean, think of all that Jesus did in those 33-some years. Can anything more be said? This is the question I ask myself. Why is he lingering around these 40 days? Can anything more been taught, been said, been shown? Like, what else? I mean, there must be something more because Jesus stayed around for 40 days after rising from the grave. So there must be something yet to be completed by the hand of God in those lives. You know, and I really believe that this moment, with all that Jesus did, And they saw it, they heard it and everything else, and now they're seeing a resurrected Christ. I mean, wouldn't that bring the whole word picture to life? I mean, a picture is worth 1,000 words. As I looked at this, this 40 days perhaps is the greatest preparation time for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that they could ever get from the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. 40 days of the resurrected Christ saying something, showing something, giving something to these ones who are following him. 40 days. Wow. You know, I was listening to a program this week on the radio, and I don't get a full program. Sometimes all I get is glimpses, and I was listening to it. I don't know, have you ever heard of the Back to the Bible broadcast on the radio? It's really good. They have some really good teachers come on there, and they were talking about Jesus going out into the wilderness, and they were talking about how he went out there to be prepared for what was ahead of him. And I thought it was really good. And they likened it unto like every one of us, we prepare for something in our life. I mean, when we come to church, we prepare ourselves. I mean, Betty comes out and gets all dressed up and says, "How do I look?" I say, "Honey, you look beautiful all the time." Guys, did you hear that? Did you hear that, guys? Come on. Say that to your wife all the time. Doesn't matter if it's when they get up at 6 in the morning, haven't yet brushed their teeth and fungus mouth. You know, and, oh, just kidding. She's beautiful. We all get prepared for church, right? I mean, you all look so wonderful this morning. We come to church. And this guy, I'm back to the Bible, as he was speaking, he was talking about how, you know, if there's a bride is waiting for her wedding day. Now, he said, I'm sure that they will probably not show up in jeans and some old T-shirt that they had on that they were working out in the backyard or in the garden or something like that, and hair not washed or old sneakers on their feet. Surely they would not come to their wedding day like that. But if any of the ladies here knows what happens on that wedding day, got to get my hair done, got to get the wedding dress. Oh, yeah, don't forget that. And they show up on that day, and they look the most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful bride that they could ever be. So there's a lot of preparation into making themselves look just like that for their wedding day. Isn't that right? And as you look at Christ coming to this world for this preparation, you need someone to, if Jesus is coming, I mean, God's got this all set up. You go through the Old Testament prophecies and you'll find this. If Jesus, the Son of God, is coming into this world, then God is preparing the world for what is about to come. Angels come, prophetic messages are being fulfilled. He needs somebody to herald the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. He needs somebody to prepare the way, to make straight the pathway. So he's getting it all set. He sends John the Baptist, and of course that is a direct prophecy from Isaiah, which says in chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so John the Baptist felt his calling and his purpose and his plans in God in his life. And he did what God wanted him to do. Amen. So, when God expects more, he will do more for us and in us. Do you believe that? Now, this is at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, but what about after his ministry that we think of all that Jesus did and happens after the resurrection? What happens to the disciples now left with no physical flesh and blood Savior whom they could follow through the Galilean desert and the area? And I believe that God is really concerned what is left after his Son has touched this earth and then he left. I really believe that God is concerned about the church right now in 2018. I really believe he's concerned about you and I, where we are. And Jesus does not just want to show up for the 33 years and then say, okay, Father, I did my job. I'm coming back now. That's it. There's an absolute concern of the Savior over you and I. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father forever, interceding on our behalf. He just didn't leave us here and did his work on the cross and rose from the grave and then left and wanted us to kind of carry on with kind of stumbling around through the dark. No, he has got us in the mode of preparation. Amen? See, these verses in Acts chapter 1 and what follows all through the book of Acts, and it's going to be great in September. I can hardly wait. Sometimes I lose sleep over things that are coming up. Do you ever lose sleep over that? You know, I get excited over things that are coming our way. You know, and I go to bed at night thinking, wow, you know, this month of April's got this and got that. You know, if you ever do that where the mind is just, hey, stop it. I'm sure none of you do that. But this book of Acts is something that you and I need to get into, because this is where the church comes alive. And this is our book to show us that this is what we do when we come alive in this world. It's amazing that Jesus took these 40 days after the resurrection to prepare his church, his bride, for what was next to come. Next to come. 40 days. Say 40 days. 40 days, says there, Acts chapter 1, 40 days, being seen by them for 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. How long are 40 days? Well, that's a month. If you have 30 days in a month, that's a month and 10 days. You know, I look at our winter weather, and it went so slow, like 1 month, you know, 40 days. You know, you could say, well, 40 days is a month and a bit. 40 days is a little more than 10% out of the year. That's what 40 days is. It's around 10.98%. I put it on my calculator. So that's what 40 days is. 40 days until Jesus will be taken up. 40 days of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, doing teaching above and beyond already what they had from those days when he was in the flesh body before the resurrected Christ, that's already been done. 40 days, as I look at this, 40 days to reinforce those things that have been taught already. 40 days of an abundant flow of more of ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. 40 days of planning and preparing of what will happen when he leaves. 40 days of getting them ready for when Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. 40 days of getting in motion his followers so that they can take their place in the kingdom of God. Isn't that what it says? He taught them on the kingdom of God. Getting them ready to take their place in the kingdom of God. And you and I need to take our place in the kingdom of God. We need to know where we are in the kingdom of God. 40 days to implant in them, impregnate in them, the significance of waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, where they will be endued with power from on high. 40 days, and then those last 10 days of preparation, of praying and waiting and waiting and waiting for that moment when the Spirit of God would descend. Hallelujah. Imagine what a great blessing it was for these to have Jesus for 3 years. But imagine the blessing of having, this is Jesus resurrected from the grave, 40 days. Boy, what I would give to have Jesus for 40 days. Oh, wow. Wow. You wouldn't probably see me at church here. You know, where's the pastor? He's with Jesus. You know, where are they? I don't know. They're out in the country here, there, and everywhere. They just, yeah. Where Jesus sleeps, I sleep. You know, where Jesus goes, I'll go. I just want to follow him. 40 days. Can you imagine 40 days with the resurrected Christ? Wow. You know, imagine he started with 40 days in the wilderness and he ended with 40 days with his disciples. Kind of interesting. It's like bookends, isn't it? 40 days in the wilderness and 40 days with his disciples. Wow. So we are preparing ourselves for what's to come. I believe that God is always preparing his church for what is next. You know, I really believe that as we look around, God's doing something right now. Seeing some people visiting with us and seeing some things happen around us. I just have this expectation. I don't know if you feel it or not, but I'm feeling this expectation that God is preparing us for more. Preparing us for what's next. Getting us ready. And Jesus was always preparing his people, preparing the church. And just as the church must wait in Jerusalem for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, so we must wait. And that's why we have prayer. That's why we have times on Friday night to come and pray. We wait upon God. God, what more? What is happening? Where do you want us to go? I mean, go to the garages. Do these things. I mean, Louise is just listening to the Spirit of God and doing obediently what God is telling her to do. And so we just follow along. We come in here. We pray. We wait upon God. We're listening to his voice. We're getting prepared right now for the next stage of whatever's happening at Cornwall Pentecostal Church. We are expecting in our expecting. Isn't that right? Aren't you expecting and you're expecting? And we're waiting and are waiting. And we're watching and are watching. I mean, it's a play on words, but we're doing all those things, aren't we? We are ready for what Jesus has next for us as individuals and for us as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. See, next Sunday, and I'm looking forward to next Sunday, we're welcoming 9 new members into Cornwall Pentecostal Church. It's going to be great. I can hardly wait. Attaching. You know, I preached in Long Sioux about abiding in the vine. And I really believe that in the church it is of the utmost importance to believe. You got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you lose that belief that Jesus can do it, you're on shaky ground. But if you believe in Jesus, you'll get saved. You'll walk every day in the power of God. You're just believing. You're believing. You're believing. And that's what we need in our life. But another step of that life, and we will see that in the book of Acts when we get into it in September, is the belonging part. The church coming together. The church collecting. And you said this morning, in unity, coming together. We can't be an island unto ourselves. We come together. We're believers. And so that's why when you pass coming through the foyer, you see those two big words, believing and belonging. Believing and belonging. Believing and belonging. Amen? I like that. So we'll continue on this next week. I just kind of wanted to set this as an introduction for you today. A few weeks ago, Betty had come to ladies' breakfast, and so I was left on my own. I was left all alone. Holy smokes. I had a dog there, yeah. No, well, for a moment, but see, Betty left me, and I was all alone, and I decided, what will I do? Coffee shop. So I decided I was going to go to the coffee shop. I mean, Betty came, she was having breakfast with the ladies here at church on that Saturday morning, and I went to the coffee shop. And on Saturdays, because nothing's going on in the church, I go incognito. I grab one of my baseball caps, and I put it on. No, this is not Make America Great Again, okay, just in case you're wondering. Anyway, I put on my hat. You know what that is? Quebec Nordiques. So I went over to the Starbucks on Brookdale, and I walked in. There was this couple sitting at the back, and the lady was looking at me. And of course, as a pastor, like, you know, you preach Long Sioux, you're out here, there, and everywhere as a pastor, and you officiate at weddings, funerals, and all these kinds of things. I thought, well, they must know I'm a pastor. They've probably seen me somewhere at something, an event. And anyway, I go and over, and I sit close to them, and couldn't help feel this woman staring at me. Her husband was sitting beside her. I kind of felt a little weird, you know, this woman staring at me, and I'm all alone. So anyway, she said, I like your hat. Oh, this, you know, how you forget that you have them on, right? Yeah. Oh, this, yeah, Quebec Nordiques. And then the gentleman, the husband, he says, you know, I work with the Montreal Canadiens. I was raised in the Montreal Canadiens as a little boy. My parents were involved in something that Montreal Canadiens did. And we used to go to all kinds of events. You know, I was with Jean Beliveau, Jacques Lemaire, and all these guys from the Montreal Canadiens. And so, like, they started going into it. I said, oh, yeah. And they said, who's your favorite team? I said, don't watch hockey. I felt then the conversation would probably lull. But I said, you know, I was in Quebec City a couple of years ago, and Quebec was really getting this momentum. They built a big arena, of which they were hoping that they would get the Quebec Nordiques back into Quebec City. They were really contemplating on that and hoping for it. It didn't happen. But while that was happening, when we were in Quebec City, they were pushing towards that, and the Quebec Nordique hats and sweaters and everything were all over the place. So I said to Betty, hey, let me add to my collection of of hats. I'll get a Quebec Nordique hat. So anyway, I just said, that's why I've got the hat. You know, I just bought it because I felt sorry for them in a way and that. So anyway, they started talking, and he said, do you remember with Quebec Nordiques, the Stastny brothers? Anybody remember the Stastny brothers? Anyway, there was three of them. And of course, they're all older now and all retired. But he was telling me that the oldest Stastny brother, they're still very close with. In fact, they travel up outside of Quebec City to see him every now and then. And his wife really wasn't happy with him doing this, but he bought a golf course and he bought a big chalet and all this kind of stuff. I don't know if it's doing very well financially, but anyway, he started telling me about this oldest Stastny brother. The other two guys are off in Europe somewhere, but he's in Quebec City and he's got Parkinson's disease. And did it hit a note with me? Yes. And I started telling about my brother, and he started showing me a picture of this Stastny brother who had the Parkinson's and how debilitated he was getting. And I pulled out my cell phone and showed him my brother who has Parkinson's. And he started talking to me about, you know, how, you know, life is short and we just got to live it to the fullest. And I mean, this is music to my ears, you know, just sitting there. Yeah, I'm listening to this. This is cool. You know, I'm all alone now, you know. I got Jesus, yes, Holy Spirit's there, amen, hallelujah. So anyway, I started talking away, and I said, you know, I feel because, you know, I'm a pastor in the church. I always wait till the conversation goes well in before I say I'm a pastor, because usually after that, it goes very quiet. So anyway, I said I'm a pastor at church, and one of the saddest parts of my ministry is to be with people who are mourning the loss of a loved one. And, you know, they said that the Stastny fellow hasn't got much longer to live. And I said, well, I don't know how much longer my brother's got to live. But I said, you know, I go there as the pastor to comfort the people who are still alive and to give them hope. And he said, yeah, we all need hope. And anyway, we both finished our coffee. We had a long conversation. And he got up and he turned and he said, oh, God bless you. I said, oh, thank you very much. And so walked out. So anyway, yesterday morning, Betty and I got up and I said, Betty, let's go to the coffee shop. And of course, she's always very obliging to me, even though she doesn't get coffee, she can't drink coffee, but she usually gets a hot water or something. So anyway, I donned my hat again, going incognito. Betty will be known by everybody, but I'll be incognito. Nobody will know me. So anyway, walk into the Starbucks on Brookdale. Betty goes over and sits down, and I see this lady. I look at her, I say, oh, hi. And so I go over, and there we get, now Betty's with me. All right, two. One will put 1,000 a flight. So Betty and I get a chance, and we fire them back and forth at them, and she's in, what is it she's in?
Housing.
So she was asking me, but do you and your church help people out in their needs? And I said, oh, man, do we help people. We're a sheep feeding station. And so anyway, we were talking, and she was talking, then he came over and talking to me, and we were talking about trips we've been on. I had a really good conversation. And she says to me, where's your church? I said, it's Cornwall Pentecost Church, and we gave her one of my cards. And she's got that. She says, oh, just in case I ever need to, you know, call you about anything that's in need or in the city or whatever. And she's saying, and where is this church? I said, the church. It's right across from the Knights of Columbus on 2nd Street. And Betty says, the old library. Oh, yeah, I know where the church is. You know, and yeah, so she's listening to all this about our church. And what a great time we had. She gave us her card. And I said, oh, by the way, I'm Russ and this is Betty. We go by the cliche rough and ready. I always say that so people remember who we are, Russ and Betty, rough and ready. You know, I'm rough, she's ready. You know. So anyway, we had that wonderful conversation with them. Gave us the card, and she says, I'm Anna, and his name is Barry. We took her card from the housing for Cornwall. She works for the city of Cornwall, put it back, and I've got it on my kitchen table. And I said to Betty, I said, you know, I think God's doing something with Anna and Barry. Twice I met them the first time alone. Now you and I said, let's begin to pray for Barry and Anna. So if you could write down their names in your prayer times, Barry and Anna, and that God would save them. They know where the church is, that one day Barry and Anna are going to show up. Hallelujah. You know, you and I have got this wonderful privilege. We carry around this wonderful gift of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our life. And everywhere we go, we've got this love of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if we're incognito or anything else. Wherever we go, we've got him. Amen? And I'm always impressed by what God could do through our lives. We never know what more God has in store for us in our life. And sometimes I know that the old enemy gets to lying to us, and he thinks that, you know, we could never do anything. But I really believe that you and I need to say this. Can God use me? He sure can. Can God use me in a situation like that? He sure can. You never know what the situation will be. It may not be at a coffee shop. It may not be anywhere else. It may be at your work. I don't know. But God has got all kinds of things lined up, and God has got preparation ground for you and I. He taught those disciples, those people who were listening to him for 40 days. He got them ready and raring, get them ready for the day of Pentecost and what's going to happen in the whole wide world from this group of people who are seeing Jesus for 40 days. And so here we are in church this morning. Can God use me? He sure can. He sure can. Never, ever think that God's going to pass you by or could never use you because you're not worthy enough for his hand upon your life or anything else. God has got a plan for every one of us. Have you got a song for something to follow along that? Okay, could you come and lead us in that? And I just believe this morning, maybe somebody's here today and you're thinking that, well, I don't know. What can I do? I can't speak. Well, God used Moses. He said he couldn't speak. No, I can't dance. Can't sing. You know how we go through all those things we can't do? We wake up and, well, I can't do that. You know, I can't do this, and I can't go there, and I could never do that. And I don't know, I'm just no good, no good. You know, it's all the things and by the end of your day, you're walking like 100 pounds of weight upon your shoulders. Why not wake up in the morning and say, God, where to today? Set me in your holy taxi. Take me to rendezvous. And if somebody's there, I can because you're with me. I can because you will give me the words. I can because you love me. I can because you've already got the church motivated so strong. I can because you are God over all this whole wide world. You're bigger than China. You're bigger than Russia. You're bigger than Iran. You're bigger than North Korea. You're bigger than the United States. You're bigger than anything else in this whole wide world. You're a big God, and you've got all kinds of things ready to happen in this whole wide world. But yet you're so big that you love every one of us as little individuals. Isn't God wonderful? That he would get Barry and Anna to sit down, Betty and I, two Saturdays, two different times. And I said to them as we left, until next time. I believe there's going to be another time. Amen? Until next time. Would you stand with me this morning, please? Hallelujah. Father, thank you. You are such an amazing God. Oh, the first advent. Birth of Jesus, lived a life here on planet Earth, taught, walked, showed, demonstrated, gave love, went to a cross for us, gave the utmost love for all of this whole wide world. When you died upon that cross, you went to the grave, you rose from the grave, but you showed yourself for 40 days, getting the church ready for what was to come. And I believe that those words are so very vital to us right now, those 40 days. As we, in these next few weeks, look into those 40 days, Lord, I'm praying, God, that those 40 days would become so meaningful to us as a church. Those 40 days that Jesus walked with those disciples and showed himself as the resurrected Christ meant so much to that church. God, I pray this morning, if there's somebody who feels that they can't do it, God, lift them up. God, just surge that strength back into them. Don't let them listen to any further lies from the enemy that they can't do something for you, Jesus. If somebody here this morning is just feeling so confused and down and discouraged and defeated and everything else, God, I pray, just wrap them with the armor of God and put that sword of the Spirit back in their hand and the shield of faith, Lord God, that they can begin to walk again for the power and the glory of God Almighty and win people for the glory of Jesus. Amen. That this whole city would be turned upside down because people are on the ramp for Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh God, we need to get back to that place of not living defeated, but living victorious as Christians of the Most High God. Lord, you bought us for a price. That price was not just to be defeated. That price was to make something of our lives and to do something with our lives. That price was given for us, Lord Jesus, and we are not going to let you down. We're not going to step aside from the task that you've called us to. We are moving forward. We're immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So this morning, if you're here and you feel defeated, just look up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. Because he's taking us somewhere. Praise God. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You got a victorious song for us?
We do.
Amen. I like that. Quebec Nordiques.
If I was to strum my guitar and I don't think I'm on, am I? Yeah? Okay. If I was to strum my guitar and I didn't hear anything out of the amplifier, the first thing I would do was go down to the wall plug and make sure I had some power.
Amen.
Because if I change my battery, my patch cord, all that won't matter if I'm not plugged into the power, right?
That's right.
Jesus told his disciples, you guys stay here until you receive the power.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Here we go.
He is the Lord. He reigns on high. He is the Lord. Spoke into the darkness, created the light. Like a new and never-ending day, he is the Lord. When we call on his name, he is the Lord. Show your power, O Lord our God. Show your not for riches, but look to the cross. You are the Lord. And for our inheritance, give us the lost. You are the Lord. Show your power, O Lord our God. Show your power, O Lord. Gospel, O Lord, is the hope of our nation. You are the Lord.
It's the power of God
for our salvation. You are the Lord. We ask not for riches, but look to the cross. You are the Lord. And for our inheritance,
give us the law.
You
praise God.
Lord. Oh, show your power. Oh, Lord our God. Show your power. Oh, Lord our God. Show your power.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.
Amen.
So, do you feel beefed up?
Yes.
Amen. Fatted for the kill?
Amen.
Not you. You're not going to be killed, but the lost are going to be won. The old man will be killed. New life will be coming. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, thank you so much. We take delight in you at every moment of our life. You always encourage us. You always prod us along. Sometimes we need a push, Lord, and forgive us when we need those pushes. But God, continue to push us when we need that push. God, keep us going in the power and the might of your Holy Spirit. Lord, there's somebody out there who's depending upon us. I pray especially for Barry and Anna right now. Lord, you have them stumbled into our life, as it were, but I believe it's a Holy Ghost rendezvous. And I pray for them right now, Lord, that one day, we will see them here and they will receive you as Lord and Savior. God, we're believing that. And many others who are going to be presented to that very situation through our church, Lord, that they're going to witness to people, they're going to talk to them, befriend them, do all the things that we know how to do. And we're going to let the Holy Spirit do the rest, because only you can save somebody, Lord. We can talk. We can talk about you. We can give them the word. We can do all the things that we know about you, our Lord and Savior. But God, you birth them into the kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. It's so exciting living for you, Lord. So go with us now, Lord, as we are blessed so much in the church today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.